Well, it's a new year. And a new sermon series. So we're going to be in the book of Acts, and we're going to begin tackling this exciting book. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to the book of Acts. And I'm only going to tackle the first three verses of chapter one, as I intend to give a little bit of an introduction, a little bit of overview of Acts, and then we'll only have enough time to look at these first three verses. So Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would bless this time now, Lord, as we're before you, before your word. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us. Lord, that we would, by your Holy Spirit, hear you, and that we would be obedient to follow you in all that you say and do here this morning. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we begin our new sermon series in the book of Acts. Well, the first question some may be wondering is, why choose the book of Acts? And somebody might say, well, because it's in the Bible. And yes, the book of Acts is in the Bible, but that's pretty vague. Of all the books, why tackle Acts? As a congregation, we've been through the gospel account of Mark, having an opportunity to study his account and appreciating his perspective as he wrote to the Christians in Rome. We've studied Titus, where Paul wrote pastoral instructions on how to care for the church in Crete and beyond. We then spent some time in the book of Psalms, seeing that God has his messianic plan, and that David wrote this prophetic poetry speaking of God's faithfulness to his promise first revealed to us in Genesis 3, that the seed would crush the head of Satan. And in our Christmas series, we got to see the different viewpoints of Matthew writing to a Jewish audience, and then Luke writing to a Gentile audience, and then the distinct angles of the birth narrative through the eyes of Joseph and then Mary. We saw that Christmas is indeed about the gospel. Jesus, the very Son of God, was sent into the world to become a man to save us from our sins. And this would require him to go to the cross and to be our penal substitution, our propitiation, to satisfy the righteousness and justice of God. It was his plan, and he died and then was raised on the third day. So this is a good point to pick up. We celebrate Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus has come into the world, and now the book of Acts will now bridge for us the death and resurrection of Christ to the first witnesses and the early church. So it makes good logical sense from where we've been to where we're going. Moreover, the book of Acts is a sequel to the Gospels, especially the Gospel of Luke. Acts provides a background for the writings of Peter and Paul. And this book also speaks to issues within the early church and how they were handled. It helps us to understand the work of God moving from chiefly within the Jews and expanding to the rest of the world in the establishment of the universal church. And if that's not reason enough to study Acts, one commentator wrote, quote, "Acts presents a stimulating challenge to every Christian today. The zeal, the faith, the joy, the commitment, and the obedience of those early saints is an example to all believers. It is crucial for followers of Jesus Christ to be as intimately acquainted with this book as possible." End quote. So there are many reasons why we ought to study the book of Acts. And I hope that as we make our way, that God will speak to you and that you grow in His grace and that you will grow individually, but also that we'll grow corporately as a church. Luke is the writer of the book of Acts. We learn that he was a physician in Colossians 4:14. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. He was also close to Paul and traveled with him. 2 Timothy 4:11 says, "Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry." And Philemon 1:24 says, "And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers." Luke wrote with an investigative eye. He was on top of things. We saw this in his introduction to the Gospel of Luke. Luke 1:1-4 says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." He looked at these things closely. And he himself was a witness. There's several "we" and "us" statements in Acts. Acts 16:10, it says, "And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." So Luke, including himself, he's a witness. He's there. He was there. He witnessed God's work. And of course, Paul would have been a source as he traveled with him and ministered him. He would have probably asked Paul all kinds of questions. "Hey, what was this like? What was that like?" Other sources were other apostles and disciples. In Acts 21:15-19, it says, "After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem, and some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry." Luke was there. He was with them. And interestingly enough, even though this book is entitled The Acts of the Apostles, it really is more focused on Paul and Peter. But even so, Luke was well positioned to be able to document the history of the early church. So purpose. Why did Luke write the book of Acts? Some have suggested that it was written partly as an apologetic to defend the apostleship of Paul. And this may possibly be in part. However, this is certainly not the chief reason. Did he set out to be a historiographer of the early church? Well, the dating of Acts is conservatively dated around 60 to 62 AD. So we're talking about within 30 years of the death and resurrection of Jesus. So certainly Luke was able to document these events. It'd be like one of us documenting or writing a history account of 9/11. Well, 9/11 happened, what, 17, 18 years ago? And so we could find witnesses. We could find reports. We could find evidence. We could write a historical account. We're well within proximity of the event. And then, of course, we're reminded that Luke wrote part one, the gospel according to Luke, because Luke 1, 3, and 4 says, "It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." Theophilus may have been an individual who had commissioned Luke to write these books. Or Theophilus, meaning lover of God in the Greek, may have been written to all who love God, all who are his disciples, all who follow Jesus. Whichever the case, the purpose he stated was that in everything taught and learned, it would be reinforced with certitude, that we might be confident of what we believe. And so surely, as he had written part one and pointed back to it, he continues in part two with the same purpose in mind. So even so, ultimately, the purpose of Acts can be appreciated by understanding that this book was not just written by Luke. Luke wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21 says, "Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So we don't have just a man's words here. We have the very Word of God. His truths revealed to the church for our edification. So God has seen fit to provide for his church not only the history of the early church, but Acts also provides much theological and eschatological insights. It teaches us about conversion, about the Holy Spirit's work, and what the effect of conversion looks like. This biblical understanding of God's sovereignty and work in conversion is so important for us to comprehend, especially as we in the church confront easy believism, or God loves you just like you are, or Jesus is your boyfriend, or whatever errors of conversions are out there. God has given us a gift in the book of Acts. He is speaking to his church, and we would do well to take our study deliberately and seriously. Acts 1:1. "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach." So Luke opens up this book by addressing Theophilus and referencing his first book, where we were first introduced to Theophilus. We saw the purpose was to write an account that would confirm and build confidence in his faith. There may have been some false or misleading tales. Maybe there were those who wanted to plant seeds of doubt or wanted to deny what had actually occurred. That Jesus had died and rose again, that he is the Messiah, that he is God. And there were apocryphal gospels, such as the Gospel of Thomas and the Gospel of Judas. In fact, one of the early church fathers, Irenaeus, denounced the Gospel of Judas as Gnostic heresy and wrote, quote, "They produce a fictitious history of this kind, which they style the Gospel of Judas," end quote. And we see false stories trying to debunk the claims of the Bible, the truth of Jesus, especially his miracles and his claim to be God. There are news reports, so-called TV specials, and it all comes out like clockwork around Christmas, and especially at Easter. So we can be encouraged by what Luke is writing, that it is the truth, and that under the inspiration, the God-breathed nature of Scripture, that it is inerrant and infallible. So Luke wrote about all that Jesus had begun to do and teach. That was in Luke, in his gospel, in his gospel account. And so here we see that Luke is talking about the works of Jesus, all that Jesus began to do. One commentator says, quote, "This refers to his miracles and his acts of benevolence, including all that he did for man's salvation. It probably includes, therefore, his sufferings, death, and resurrection as a part of what he has done to save men," end quote. And this was certainly what the gospel of Jesus is all about. But Luke also pointed to the teachings of Jesus, that is, the doctrines that Jesus taught and expected would be passed on. Titus 1:9 says, "He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." Titus 2:1 says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." And 1 Timothy 6:2-4 says, "If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing." So Luke has written about these things in part one, and so he picks up and to continue writing where he left off in part two of his work. Acts 1 verse 2. "Until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen." So Luke continues in verse 2, mentioning that Jesus had given commands to his apostles up until the point of his ascension. Let's turn to Luke 24, if you have your Bibles with you. We'll consider that. Let's look at Luke chapter 24. We're quite familiar with the Great Commission instructions that Matthew recorded for us. Matthew 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." But Luke also wrote at the end of his gospel account, Luke 24, picking up in verse 44. "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.' And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God." Now the disciples had their minds opened to receive all that had been taught by Jesus. Luke also states in Acts that it was through the Holy Spirit that these commands were given. And we find that from John's account in John 20, verses 19 through 22. "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And it is not important, it is important to not overlook the fact that Jesus didn't go straight to heaven following his resurrection. He still had some teaching, some instructions and commands to pass on. He needed to finish preparing his apostles for the work that he had commissioned for them. And in verse 3, he presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So now looking at verse 3, Luke wants to remind us that he's done this investigative work and that Jesus has provided proofs, plural, that he indeed was alive, that death did not conquer him, that the grave could not hold him. The validation that Jesus was Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he is God in flesh, hinged on the resurrection. The Sadducees didn't even believe in the resurrections. Jesus' power, his miracles, all testified to the fact that he was who he claimed to be. And that didn't sit well with the Pharisees or the Sanhedrin, who did all they could in their power to put Jesus to death. So Luke is here to report that yes, Jesus is alive, and that in light of all his sufferings, that the passion of Christ, the incredible torture and pain that he endured, and that they had witnessed, that he showed himself to his disciples as proof of his resurrection. Some of the proof included appearing to them, but also showing them his physical wounds. We saw that in John 20:20. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And of course, we remember how Jesus even had to convince Thomas that he was alive. John 20, verses 27 through 28. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Luke records that Jesus even had a meal with them. Luke 24, 40 through 43. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Jesus showed them that he was alive, that he had physically resurrected from the dead. Barnes's commentary describes how these activities demonstrate the evidences or proofs in six ways. One, he notes that the disciples hadn't expected Jesus to be alive. Quote, "There was therefore no delusion resulting from any expectation of seeing him or from a design to impose on men," end quote. Two, the disciples could not have been deceived since they had been so familiar with Jesus, who had they spent 3 years with. Three, there was more than enough of them that this delusion could be ruled out. Four, these proofs are infallible because Jesus spent sufficient time with them following his resurrection. Quote, "It might be pretended if they had seen him but once that they were deceived. But they saw him often and for the space of more than a month," end quote. Five, the disciples also saw him at various places and times, so they could not have been accused of being in an emotionally unstable state and susceptible to deception. I quote Barnes again, quote, But the sacred writers affirm that they saw him after he was risen, when they were free from agitation, when they could judge coolly, in Jerusalem, in their company, when at worship, when journeying to Emmaus, when in Galilee, when he went with them to Mount Olivet, and when he ascended to heaven. End quote. And then number six, Jesus came to them in a familiar way. Quote, he appeared to them as he had always done, as a friend, companion, and benefactor. He ate with them, wrought a miracle before them, was engaged in the same work as he was before he suffered, renewed the same promise of the Holy Spirit, and gave them his commands respecting the work which he had died to establish and promote. In all these circumstances, it was impossible that they should be deceived. End quote. These are the proofs that Luke is alluding to. And it certainly serves as an edification to our faith. Jesus spent 40 days following his resurrection with his disciples. He spent this time preparing them, speaking to them about the kingdom of God. He began his ministry proclaiming the gospel and the kingdom of God. Mark 1, 14 and 15, verse 14 and 15 says, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The good news needed to be spread. Luke 4, 42 and 43 says, and when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. Regeneration, new birth, being born again is a requisite to admission into the kingdom of God. John 3:3, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so Jesus spent his time teaching and preparing his apostles for the gospel work they were commissioned to do. Jesus said it, repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe. Repent. To repent is you have to understand that you're a sinner and that you've violated God's laws, that you stand guilty before God. If he were to judge you in your sins, you would be condemned and sentenced to eternal death, to spend eternity in hell. The good news is that God sent Jesus, his only begotten Son, to be the Savior of the world, and that Jesus would be the perfect sacrifice, taking upon himself our sins and the wrath of God, being crucified and killed, dying in our place, and then being raised to life on the third day, conquering death so that we who believe would have eternal life. He paid our debt. He ransomed us from hell, and he imputes his righteousness to us so that we can have peace with God and adopted into the kingdom of God. His disciples, 11 of them, remember Judas had killed himself. These would be his witnesses that would go forth into the world and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. They, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would turn the world upside down. All according to the divine sovereign will of God. Application. How do we apply the first three verses of Acts to our lives? Well, number one, have you responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ? The gospel is a message of repentance and faith, that Jesus died to take away our sins to save you from eternal death. And salvation can be yours if you will repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus as your Savior. He will forgive you of your sins and you can be right with God. You can have peace with your Maker. And he has provided the only way of salvation. You can be saved. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through chapter 6, verse 2 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you.' Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." The gospel message is given for you, and we are tasked with imploring you, beseeching you, pleading with you, be reconciled to God. The time is now. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. You know you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Today you can be saved. You either respond in faith, or your response will be rejection. 2. Are you prepared to share the gospel? Are you prepared to share the gospel? Are you prepared to give an apologia, a defense of the gospel? For those of you who are in the fold of God, are you prepared to be witnesses of what God has done for you? Week in and week out, you hear the message of the gospel preached. Can you share that? Have you shared that? Does your family or do your friends suspect you might be religious because you go to church? Or do they know you're a Christian because you have told them? Have you told them about who God is and what great things he's done for you? But they might ask hard questions. What if I don't know the answers? What if they make fun of me? So let me get this right. Your loved one is headed towards eternity in hell, the lake of fire, to be tormented for eternity, and you're worried what it might feel like to not know an answer or to be made fun of. Come on, brothers and sisters, throw down any senseless hesitation about your ego. The world is lost and dying, and we're the only ones who have the light. We're the only ones who can point them to Jesus. 1 Peter 3, 13 through 15 says, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." We need to let our love drive us past any fear. 1 Corinthians 1, 13, 7 and 8 says, "Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." Love never ends. And 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So it's time to set aside fear and pursue love so that you can prophesy. That is, to speak powerfully truth into their lives. 1 Corinthians 16:13 and 14 says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. So we need to share the gospel in love. But we need to do it. We don't need to wait around. You have the light. Shine it forth. Three. Are you prepared to be obedient to the commands of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit? Are you prepared to be obedient to the commands of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit? And this goes hand in hand with the last point. The Great Commission was not just for the apostles, it was for all his disciples, everywhere and in every age. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Instructions are important. And we're to teach all that Jesus commanded. However, implicit is issuing the command is obedience. And explicitly, Jesus commands that his disciples observe all that he has commanded. Therefore, it's not good enough to come sit in the pew week after week and hear the instruction, receiving the word of God, and then fail to act upon it. No, my dear brothers and sisters, I'm not here to give you more head knowledge. I'm not here to puff up your egos. I'm not here to give you a pep talk and tell you your life is going to be a bed of roses. No, I'm here to speak the word of God, to declare to you the gospel message of repentance and faith, to instruct you in how to live faithful to the word of God. But it is your duty to then observe these things, to live them out, to put into practice what is preached. The Holy Spirit is speaking directly to you through the Word of God. And it is for you to be obedient to Him. So, are you listening? And are you obey? Four. Your faith ought to be strengthened by the reports, the investigative writings of Luke, by the very word of God. Your faith ought to be strengthened. And so I ask, is it? How is your faith? Is it strong? Or is it shaky? Jesus knew that his disciples didn't believe that he was going to be coming back from the dead. That's why he came and spent 40 days with them. They needed to know that he was alive, that all he had said, that all he had claimed was truth. John 20:19-20. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. But he also had to show himself to doubting Thomas for him to believe. John 20:28-29 says, Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus knew that Thomas wasn't going to be convinced unless he saw him. But Jesus issues forth a blessing for the rest of us. Blessed are we who have not seen and yet have believed. This is meant to encourage you, brother and sister. And following Jesus' lead, John ends his gospel account telling us that we have reason to believe. John 20, verses 30 and 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. This is our hope this morning, that you would believe, that you would be given eternal life, and that your faith and walk in the Lord Jesus Christ will be edified and strengthened. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for you know us as men. You know our hearts. You know our weaknesses. You knew if I was in that band of 11, I wouldn't have expected you to come back from the dead. And you needed to prove you were who you claimed to be. So, Father, I pray that you would build up our faith, that you would encourage us, that reminding us of the gospel and of your great sacrifice and all that you did to save your people, that we would not take that for granted. God, we pray, Lord, that you would help us, as was mentioned in our reading, that we would deny ourselves, that we would take up our crosses and follow after you. And Lord, you told us that we would need to do that on a daily basis. And so Lord, I pray that you would encourage our faith on a daily basis to help us walk with you, to help us to put to death the flesh, all the deeds of this world. We need your help, Holy Spirit. Strengthen us. Build your church, we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen.